When the children were smaller, one of their favourite films was Lilo and Stitch. I would imagine that some of you know it, but just in case you don't, I'll tell you a little bit about it. It's a Disney film set in Hawaii that tells the story of an orphaned girl, Lilo, who's being brought up by her older sister, Nani. Lilo is a solitary and unruly child, and in an attempt to settle home life, Nani takes her to adopt a pet. The dog they choose to adopt, unbeknown to them, is a genetically modified alien who has escaped captivity and come to Earth to cause destruction. Throughout the film, there's the potential that Lilo will be removed from Nani's care because of her unruly behaviour and the belief that there's a lack of structure for Lilo. The unruly pet they take on allows Lilo to discover how the behaviour of one can affect the others. And as she tames Stitch, she shares some of the wisdom that she's learned from her parents and from her sister. When Stitch decides that he wants to run from Lilo, there's a beautiful line that we are told she knows from her parents and the reason why her sister feels so responsible for her. Lilo explains to Stitch why he's important to her, and she says, "Ohana means family. Family means nobody gets left behind. But if you want to leave, you can. I'll remember you, though. I remember everyone that leaves." They are words that speak of the deep hurt that she has felt at the loss of her parents and her own need to know that she is loved. But they also reveal how much Lilo longs to love, longs to belong. Later in the film, when Lilo's been captured by the aliens who want to use Stitch for evil, we encounter Stitch's redemption and how much he has learned to love because of a child's acceptance and love of who he is, unruly wildness and all. He takes what he's learned from Lilo and says, "Ahana means family. Family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten." The film is a real reminder of how willingly children accept difference and instead learn to love and value despite what we as adults might consider difficulties. It reminds us all that love can transcend all the barriers we place between others if we stop focusing on blame, fault, or difference and just love. If only it were all so simple. Is that what we feel as we hear our scripture readings this morning? If only it were all so simple. In the book of Acts, we hear of Peter's dream that becomes an invitation to the new church to be transformed and widen their understanding of what it means to belong to God. While in the Gospel of John, we're taken back to Maundy Thursday to the table with the disciples to be party to Jesus' teaching, and we hear those familiar words that remind us to love one another. Neither story or reading tells of a simple event. Instead, there's background to what we hear. In the book of Acts, the events leading to Peter's dream happen in earlier chapters. Like Peter, many of the apostles and those who formed the first Christian community were of the opinion that being united to Christ was only for those of Jewish descent, or those who converted to a Jewish form of the new faith. Peter had himself challenged Paul about the baptizing of the uncircumcised. In chapter 10, Peter has his views turned on their head, although his journey begins before then. At the end of chapter 9, Peter raises a woman to life, valuing her contribution to faith in a way which would have challenged the role of women in Jewish tradition. He stays with a tanner, a home that would have been considered unclean in Jewish tradition because the man dealt with the skins of dead animals. So Peter is already rejecting Jewish prejudice. Then in chapter 10, a strange dream has Peter thinking about the notion of clean and unclean animals, and he's instead left with God's statement of creation, that all is good. In meeting Cornelius and bringing him and his family into the faith, Peter changes his own practice to welcome Gentiles within the boundaries of the new path that Jesus has put them on. Our reading has us back in the community in Joppa, and it must have been a state of confusion, for everything they value, everything they shared with Peter, seems to be turned upside down. We can only imagine how their voices must have hurled at Peter, the sound of anger and accusation stinging in his ears. We can think of the length of time it would have taken to get them to sit down and listen to what he had to say. For let's face the facts. The Bible gives us the smoothed out version with the anger and pain removed, and instead we hear the plain sailing of Peter's words changing the path ahead for them. Let's be realistic. We know in our hearts of hearts that it's not always what happens. When something major challenges the way our community lives, there are rows and upsets, those who stomp off in the huff, those who think they're right, no matter what another says. Think about that in relation to some of the major changes in the life of this congregation. And then think of the story you would tell now, rather than the story of the day. If that's too personal, think about the major changes in the life of the Church of Scotland that have led to division and union. Seat rents, lack of care for the poor, women ministers and elders, baptism and blessing, ministers' freedom of conscience, the continuing saga of the place in the church for those of differing sexual orientation. So the story from Acts reminds us of situations with which we are familiar in our community living, that after an upset, there's an opportunity for resolution, and the best thing to do is to talk about it and to keep talking so that all feel they are heard. And even when they don't necessarily agree, they can still find a place for themselves within the community. Communities need agitators and negotiators. Shelley Williams says, theological reflection is not a list of rules, it's a way of living, a way of understanding how God is at work in our lives as well as the lives of those around us. Our reading from the Gospel of John offers us further advice on how best to live within the community. The community of faith is reminded of the importance of love at the heart of their living. There's a beautiful description of what love is in one of the commentaries. It is the will to will the well-being of others at all cost to oneself. The will to will the well-being of others at all cost to oneself. Not a sentiment or a feeling, but a practical way to live. As Jesus speaks of love in this chapter, he does so in the context of telling the disciples of how the hours before his death will proceed. Yet he also does so after a display of love. In the opening of chapter 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet, much to their discomfort at him reducing himself to a servant after all he's done for them. But he does so, playing out the vision he has for what the community of God will be like, a place in which the well-being of those around us is seen as a priority. Like our story of Peter, perhaps we don't sense the atmosphere of agony into which Jesus' words are spoken. It's not just the discomfort of the disciples at having had their feet washed by the one they call teacher. Instead, Jesus' words are spoken just after Judas has left the room. Jesus already knows that he's about to be betrayed, and yet he speaks of the importance of love. Love embodies the qualities of service and also forgiveness. to the outside world, and even to those who are part of the Christian community. The community can look like a place where there's no common value or life. However, our differences are important because they cause us to think about what we value most and how much, challenged by God's love, we're willing to ignore for the sake of ensuring that the community of which we're part demonstrates that love to each other and to the world of which we're part. The gospel even goes as far as to show how love transforms the story of the disciples. For post-Easter morning, the disciples remain the 12. Only in John's gospel does Judas remain a disciple beyond the betrayal. Love transcends the faults and the failings, and Judas still belongs to God. My maternal granny, a minister's daughter, said to me as I began my training for ministry, "I don't know why you want to be a Church of Scotland minister. The church is full of hypocrites." Maybe she was right. But in fact, I think the church reflects the struggle we have to be the community of love that Christ commands us to be. Our faults and failings, our sense of justice and righteousness make love a struggle. But they reflect the reality of people working together to allow others to meet love. Through the significant changes the church has seen, people working through what it means to be loved by God in the time in which they live, each time expanding the boundary of who God claims as family. Perhaps we're not hypocrites. Perhaps we're a real reflection of what family is. For families are diverse, fractious, sometimes, maybe often, difficult. But they are at their best when they find ways to incorporate those who need to be loved. Amen.